Let's take the scriptures now to hear the reading and preaching of his word. We're turning in them to Romans and chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, we're looking this morning, we'll be reading verses 23 through 25. Romans chapter 8, verses 23 through 25. And before we read the Word of God, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we confess that we do not only need to cry out and help for help when we hear the preaching of the Word, but even when we hear the reading of the Word. Father, we are unable to hear at all unless your Spirit, that you send your Spirit into our hearts and you supply us the grace to hear and receive it into our minds, that you would then do this great work of molding and putting it into our hearts to mold and change us, to change our desires, to change our emotions, Father. Father, help us. Give us encouragement in Jesus Christ as we consider this evil world, as we even consider the sufferings that are going on in the church throughout the world, as we've considered before, like the church in China right now, Father. And Father, we ask that you would give us strength to suffer well when it comes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. These are God's words. Not only that, but we also have, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. And those are God's words. So if you're a child of God, this is the context of this passage. If you're a child of God, you've been adopted into His family. By faith you have, by the grace and mercy of God, called upon the name of Jesus Christ for your life. You've trusted in Him for your life. There is therefore, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so then, as justified and adopted children of God, you've been brought into the family of God, you see that in your flesh there is remaining sin. At the beginning of chapter 8, there's still remaining sin. You hate sin. And you don't have to look at Romans 8, the beginning of it, to know that. You just look at yourself. You know there is remaining sin in you if you're a child of God. And you hate that sin, and you want that sin to be rid of if you are a child of God. You have those feelings. You have those desires. And so that then you strive, then verse 13, you strive to put that sin to death. If you don't hate your sin, if you don't want to be rid of your sin completely, then you're not a child of God. And that's what we've learned as we've gone through so far in Romans 8. And so then you're called, if you're not a child of God, you're called to come to Christ right now, to be saved from that sin, to put that sin to death. And to do that, you must call upon the only name under heaven by which we must be saved, Jesus Christ. He would save you from your sin. Hate your sin. And love Christ, and therefore turn from your sin. Turn from, if you truly hate it, turn from your sin and turn to Christ, Jesus, the Son of God. If you're one who's constantly attempting to turn from your sin to Christ, you're hating sin, then you are a child of God. And thus, you are recipients of a great inheritance, as we begin to see in Romans 8 through 15, 16, 17. You are an heir of God. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Provided, it says verse 17, provided you suffer with Him if you suffer with Jesus Christ. And we've talked about those different types of suffering in body, being verbally abused, being attacked, and yet also sometimes as we deal with our sin and the just being in this world, the struggle we go through. So then, as we've talked about, you suffer in union with Jesus Christ. You suffer in union with Him. And so then, just as the creation suffers, we looked at, just as the creation suffers, the creation was subjected to futility in this world through the fall, subjected by God, by His perfect justice, because of sin entering the world. Our God subjected it in hope of being delivered from that slavery of corruption. Just talking about the creation, not talking about us. Talking about the rest of the creation. God subjected it in hope that it would be delivered from that slavery of corruption to glory forever. And the new heavens, the new earth, the new creation. And so the creation groans now, but awaits glory. Right? That's what we've talked about. And glory will come. That's the same, that's the picture He gives, so that we can then understand ourselves. In verses 23 through 25. The same as we experience now with groaning sufferings. If you're a child of God, you groan. It's a struggle to be here on this earth. If you don't groan, if the opposite is true for the unbeliever, you don't groan. You want to stay here. You want to be here. You want to preserve this life fully and never let it go. But not the Christian. The Christian wants to be in glory, eagerly waiting for glory. That's what we heard last Lord's Day. Why? So that we have this, verse 23, the adoption, the redemption of our body. That's the full picture of our adoption, the resurrection of our bodies. The full picture of redemption is the resurrection of our body, where there's not going to be any more suffering, there's not going to be any more pain, there's not going to be any more tears, no more struggle, no more sin. That, beloved, is why we ought to suffer while eagerly waiting the adoption and redemption of our body. But now the question is, we looked at last Lord's Day, why we should eagerly wait? Because glory, heaven, new glorified bodies, and a perfect soul, no more sin, no more tears. But now, how do we actually wait eagerly? That's the question this morning. How do we eagerly wait for glory while suffering in this world? And so this is really the second point of the sermon from last Lord's Day. Suffering with persevering hope. Suffering with persevering hope. We see the point is made very easily at the end of verse 25. You could read it and you could have made this point yourselves. It's right there. We eagerly wait for it. How? With perseverance, it says. But there's two other things we also see in the verses before us this morning that teach us how to eagerly wait. And so we'll start with them first. The first is verse 23, the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit. We have verse 23, it says, not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, eagerly wait for the adoption, the redemption of our body. He's saying that positively, this is what you do as a Christian. You eagerly wait for the adoption and redemption of your body. And how do you do that? The first fruits of the Spirit. And so that's the first one. That's the primary means of eagerly waiting. If we were to have a primary way of saying how to do this, by the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. By the Holy Spirit. Eagerly waiting. And so, of this righteous act of eagerly waiting under the providence of God, under the suffering, is the Holy Spirit. And the fruit He works in our lives as He dwells in our hearts. Now concerning the Holy Spirit, as it says, we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. You need to know if you're a child of God, then you have the Holy Spirit. That was, we already covered that. That was verses 15 through 16. Right? If you do not have the Holy Spirit, if the Spirit does not testify with your spirit, verse 16, if you do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart, and therefore you don't have those groanings during this world and longing for the next, you don't hate your sin, if you don't have the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart, the Spirit of Christ, then you are not a child of God. And if that's you, if you're not a child of God, this passage before us does not concern you. What must concern you right now, as we've talked about before, what must concern you right now, if you are not a child of God, if you do not have the Holy Spirit, your chief concern must be seeing and knowing that you're a great sinner in the sight of a holy and righteous God. And you must turn from that sin now and turn to the only Savior that we just talked about, Jesus Christ. Turn to Him alone, as He is the only Savior of the children of God. And you will receive the Holy Spirit. You will have the Holy Spirit. Because all children of God have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And what a grand gift He is to us, that God dwells in His children. He is present with us at all times, and even here as we worship Him. He gives us of His graces. The first fruits to the first century Christian, to the Jewish Christian, would have been easily understood. The first fruits of the harvest is what he's talking about. The first fruits of the crops at harvest, which you bring in, would be a sample of what remained in the harvest. And so like the first field you go to and you harvest that field, that would be a sample, that would be a picture, most likely, of what the rest of harvest is going to be like. And so if it's a great yields in the first field, there's going to be good yields in the rest of the fields. That's what he's talking about, the first fruits. We haven't been given an audible voice from heaven. We have not been given a vision of the angels or an angelic being, anything like that. We've been given the most clear declaration and determination of our title, of our being an heir of heaven, and our being on the path of preparation, in preparation for it with the gift of the Holy Spirit. The very proof that we are groaning for glory in this world is proof of the Holy Spirit in your hearts. And so, beloved, the first fruits of the Spirit are, at the very least, those graces that have begun and continue in your soul, of the light of God that has shined in the darkness of your hearts. Are you persuaded of the love of God towards you? Has the Holy Spirit come in? Has your spirit been calmed and moved then to rejoice in the Lord? Do you love the Lord's salvation? That's what we heard in prayer meeting Psalm 70 this past Lord's Day. Do you love the salvation of the Lord? Do you have an interest in Christ? Do you have, through faith in Him, do you know that you have a right to glory? You've been promised that you'll receive glory, and therefore you have a right from God Himself. That despite the continual assaults of the devil, you may doubt at times. You might, and your inheritance by him might be called into question by yourself, by others. And yet you have a hope. You have the confidence that has been given to you by the Holy Spirit. Is that you? Is that you? You think of 2 Corinthians 1, verse 22. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The Holy Spirit Himself is the first fruits. He's our seal. He's our guarantee of glory. But it's not just the Holy Spirit. It's not just the Holy Spirit. It's all the graces of the Holy Spirit. It's all that He's given to you. All that He counsels you, He guides you, He comforts you, all those things that have come upon you because the Holy Spirit is in your hearts. When the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts in regeneration, He works grace in us. He lays the foundation for an everlasting building. He confirms and persuades us of the truth of God's promises. He assures us that we will enjoy those promises for all eternity with certainty. All that has been purchased for us by the blood of Christ will be ours in union with Him. Of these first fruits, we have been foreknown, we've been predestined, we've been called, we've been justified, as Romans 8 is going to go on in a few verses to talk about. All those are first fruits. And we will therefore be glorified. Our God is faithful to bring us to glory. That's what He's promised. If we have all these things, consider all the things that you have because you are a Christian, because you are God's, because you are His children, because you have the Holy Spirit. Think of all those things that you have, the blessings you have, just because you are God's. And you have the Spirit in your hearts, and you could go on and on with all those things. Things we've studied in Sabbath school recently, like expiation and propitiation and reconciliation and the ransom paid for you so that we are now children of God. All the blessings of being able to come and worship the Lord. To go before the throne of a holy and righteous God and He not strike you down like Nadab and Abihu with a consuming fire. And these ways and many more He shows you His wonderful and amazing mercy and grace. He feeds you with the means of grace, the word, sacraments, and prayer. He builds you up with them. He encourages you with them. Beloved, all these and more make up the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. Everything that you have on this earth now, because you are in Christ, think, even in union with Christ, are the first fruits that you have received from Him. But these are not even close to what we will receive in glory. These things, except union with Christ, which covers everything, these things pale in comparison to the unending blessings that await us that we have not received yet. Not to say that these things that we have now are any less than. They are not. But it's just a number. We will receive way more in glory. But these are the first fruits. These are the first fruits. And so how are we to suffer while eagerly waiting? We think upon these things. We meditate upon these things. Remember the sermon we heard on meditation? These are the things we meditate upon. And we just keep meditating and thinking upon how does my adoption bless me? How does that show that I have these first fruits? And you could go on and on just with adoption. And as we've done in Romans 8, we've heard many sermons on this passage. And this is just adoption. Remember that we are possessors of the first fruits of the Spirit. And therefore, the big picture adoption, the redemption of our bodies, verse 23, is coming. And it will come to us at the right time. And so, beloved, eagerly wait for it by the Holy Spirit. Well, how else are we to suffer while eagerly waiting? We're called, secondly, to do so by hope. By hope, verse 24. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So very woodenly, verse 24, it is, for we were saved in hope, by hope. We were saved, all the benefits of our redemption, remission of sin, sanctification, glorification, to name a few. Again, it is the big picture salvation. It's not just justification. It's the big picture of salvation that goes to glorification that's being spoken of here. And yet, as we just heard in our first point, the first fruits, we haven't received it completely yet. It is completely ours. It is completely ours in union with Jesus Christ. It's guaranteed us, and yet we are not fully in possession of it yet. We haven't got it all yet. Jesus came to save the lost. Jesus is called the Savior and saves us from our sins. By Christ we're justified. By Christ we're sanctified. By Christ we're glorified. The salvation of verse 24 is something which is enjoyed by you, Christian, child of God, It is enjoyed by you only in hope. The big picture of salvation is enjoyed only by hope. There's some first fruits. There are some first fruits you enjoy now. Justification, adoption. And yet, even of those, you haven't seen the full picture of that yet. There's much of it that awaits you in glory. And so, we are to enjoy it in hope or by hope. We have not been granted the full possession of the glory of the kingdom of heaven. We wait for that with expectancy. You do know that you have salvation now, if you're a child of God. You know that you have salvation now. It is yours. It's been declared it is yours. It's never going to be taken away. Right? You have that eternal election that's spoken of in Ephesians 1 and the rest of Ephesians or Romans 8. We'll go into that too. Very ending of Romans 8. Preservation of the saints, perseverance of the saints. You have that eternal election in Ephesians 1 though. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. He's already done it, and yet you haven't seen it all yet. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. But you are not fully holy and without blame before Him. You are without blame, but yet justified. And yet, that full picture of sanctification has not happened yet. You're not fully sanctified yet. You still sin. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Yes, we are justified. We are adopted into God's family. We're declared such, and yet we have not received the full picture of that yet. We're waiting that in glory when we are, we might say, experience the full picture of that salvation. So we also have that effectual calling by which our God has called us out of darkness into the kingdom of His beloved Son. So now our souls are already partakers of grace. Our bodies are the habitations of God through the Holy Spirit and members of Christ. We made mention 1 Peter 2 earlier, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. These are the first fruits. And these are the things also that we are awaiting. The full picture of these things when there is no more darkness in your heart. A light has shone in your heart. And yet there's still sin there. There's still your flesh. And yet that what awaits us, that which awaits us is not ours yet. The glory is not ours yet. The adoption, redemption of our bodies is not ours yet. That in which sin shall be completely, fully, entirely eradicated from our souls and our bodies will be made, where we will be made like the glorious body of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who now sits on the throne as our mediator king. That is yet to be enjoyed by us. And so it is enjoyed now only in hope. It's only enjoyed in hope by us. Well, what is hope? How do we have hope? Hope, properly speaking, is a mixture of sorts. It's an expectation, and yet it's also a desire of that which we look forward to. Something that's based in the promises of God, and yet, we don't have it yet. Hebrews 6, verse 19 says, thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability or unchangingness of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. That's one way we can look at hope, as the Hebrews 6 said. We can also think of it in the Scriptures as figuratively to signify that which we hope for. You are my hope, O Lord. Jesus Christ, who is our hope. And so we hope to be with Him. Sometimes also faith can seem to be closely linked with hope. Faith and hope. And while it is similar, it is distinct. So one commentator said this: by faith, we believe the promises made to us by God. By hope, we expect to receive the good things which God has promised. So that faith has properly for its object the promise, and hope for its object the thing promised, and the execution of the promise. So faith deals with the present, and the hope regards the future. Faith precedes hope, and it's the foundation of hope. Without faith, one cannot hope. But with faith, you may hope. And so, beloved, we hope for eternal life. We hope for the adoption and redemption of our body, verse 23, because we believe the promises which God has made about those things. We believe the promises of God. Do you believe the promises concerning the resurrection of your body? Do you believe the promises that an eternal inheritance, verse 17, an eternal inheritance waits for you in glory? Awaits all who are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ and secured by Him. The hope. You are then called to hope in those promises. Not just believe them, but hope that they will come. And be looking towards them with expectancy, wanting them to be yours. And one commentator says, the men of the world hope for riches and perishable things of this life. The believer hopes for an inheritance in heaven that fadeth not away. In hope, Moses gave up all the riches of Egypt. He believed what God said, and he hoped in the future that it would turn out well. In hope, Paul gave up a life of ease and wealth, a great honor as a Jew, to serve the kingdom and suffer for it. He suffered how? He suffered in hope. He didn't see the finality of the full spectrum of the promises of God, but he believed those promises. He believed those promises of God. And that led to a great hope, where he was not concerned about the suffering for the sake of Christ any longer, because he was hoping in glory. He had a weak body, and yet he was hoping in glory. He was hoping for the adoption and redemption of our body. And so we are called to hope. What do we hope in, of which we must first believe? Well, that is fairly simple. The people of God must rest their hope in the promises, the absolute promises of God. He's always faithful to His promises. And so we can easily hope. We look at what people promise to us. Sometimes they promise us good things, and yet sometimes we can hope in what that they have promised. We can believe their promise and hope in it, and yet they're not always sure. But God's promises are always sure. And so we can not only believe them, we must also hope in them. And hope, we can hope in the blessings that are imperishable, and of a real and permanent paradise that He's promised eternal life. The foundation of your hope is based where? It's based in the blood of Christ. If God gave His Son for you, and He was sacrificed for you, if you have all of Christ, then what will He not give you? Again, that's Romans 8. Right? Verse 32, He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? All those things He's promised, He is going to give us. And so those are the things we hope in. And so then when suffering comes, we ought to be waiting all the more eagerly for it. We should be hoping all the more and waiting eagerly. And you say, maybe, well, my affections, that is, my emotions, may fail. I might hate God because I'm coming under this suffering now. I may come in my soul and just be depressed, downcast. Right? Your heart, your soul fails in the midst of suffering like it's able to do as we are weak as children of God. Christ calls then you through the psalmist to say what? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise in the help of my countenance and my God. Hope in God. Hope in God's soul. Command your soul to hope in God. Remember His promises and believe them. Put on as a helmet the hope of salvation. That's going to guard you. The helmet guards your head. The hope of salvation, that's going to guard you from death. That is how we are to eagerly wait, depending upon the faithfulness of our God who has promised great things for our futures, guaranteed them in the Holy Spirit and by the sacrifice of Christ. And so you are to hope in God. You are to hope in His promises. And then thirdly, the question, how do we eagerly wait? We wait with perseverance. Verse 25. But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. This word is, we could translate patience, endurance, steadfast endurance, perseverance. Every trial you go through, every suffering, every struggle with sin, every persecution where you are attacked for your faith, your testimony of Jesus Christ, remember that this is the path. This is the path Jesus Christ has set before you in His great providence and by His eternal decree. He set before you this path on your way to glory. And if that's the path He's set, if we are hoping in glory, the promises, which we cannot see, then by necessity we must wait patiently. We're not going to grumble and complain against our God. This is His decree. This is His sovereign will. We're going to wait patiently. One commentator teaches us how important perseverance and patience is. He says, for between hope and enjoyment of the thing hoped for, a delay intervenes, and there are many temptations within and afflictions from without by which hope would be turned into despair if it were not supported by patience. If it's not supported by patience. The burdens you have right now as you live here on the earth in the present evil age, in your bodies, to your loved ones like my wife, I believe Jeff's wife, he's talked a little bit about that, and others here. As we have those burdens that we bear in our body, that we bear them in our hearts, and struggles with the flesh and the world, bear these burdens patiently waiting with great eagerness for heaven, for glory, for the resurrection. The promise is contained in what is said of those who have gone before us and what they did in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. And then Hebrews 12 says this, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those who in the faith chapter, chapter 11, have gone before us, those are the cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. Same word here as verse 25 of perseverance, patience. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking. And so this is how you do the running with endurance, the race set before you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So looking back at the first fruits of the Holy Spirit and what Christ has done for you, and then also that He is now seated on the throne, He is sovereign over all. Not only over the church, but over all things. And so run this race with endurance, perseverance, to cross the finish line into glory. To be with Jesus forever is the great reward. the great prize of eternal life and union and communion with Him. Even for our joy, He did this. He endured the cross. He patiently endured the cross and the sufferings all that came before it. He despised the shame to lay that path of suffering for us on His way, on our way to glory with Him. If you will endure it, Timothy says, remember, if you will endure it, you will reign with Him. These are the promises. And so hope in the promises. This whole passage Paul has already told us. We just have to go back to chapter 5. He's already told us these things. Chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out as we've been given the Holy Spirit. God's people, let us, as the children of God in union with Christ, let us eagerly wait for glory in the midst of sufferings by the presence and the graces of the Holy Spirit. Eagerly waiting with patience, perseverance, and hope in the promises of God. Well, how will we do it? Beloved, you have the same Holy Spirit as Christ did. How did Christ do it? He went through the suffering. How did Christ do it? He had the same Holy Spirit who was given to Him to strengthen Him in His human nature. He had to live the perfect life, suffering on the cross, suffering to the point of death on the cross. The same Holy Spirit He had. He's in you, that same Spirit. He is for you and not against you, that same Spirit. He is the guarantee that you will be in glory forever, where one day, as children of God, you will have no more tears or pains or sin, or you will receive rather new glorified bodies where there is no sin. And the wicked are not there. We just sang about that in Psalm 1. No evil around you. No enemies to attack you. You are called then by the Lord to eagerly wait for the adoption, the redemption of your body right now on your way to glory, which we all hopefully long for. Let's pray. Our gracious Father, we are thankful for the suffering and sacrifice of your Son who now sits on the throne, who has poured out the Holy Spirit into our hearts, by which we can cry out to you, Father, because we are your children. And as children, Father, we suffer because we follow the firstborn, Jesus Christ. We follow in His path, the path of taking up our cross and following Him. Father, we do not desire that you be disappointed in us. And yet we know that you would be disappointed if we don't take up our cross and follow you. And so, Father, we ask that you would equip us for this suffering by your Holy Spirit. Grant to us hope in the promises and that steadfast endurance, perseverance, patiently waiting with great eagerness for that which awaits us. And if we truly depended upon the Holy Spirit, if we truly hoped in the promises and did so and suffered while with great perseverance, eagerly waiting for glory, our Father, you would be honored by us. You would be glorified by our lives. And may in that, as it has happened before, many be pricked in their hearts. As we think even of, we prayed for that church in China, those who are standing fast and firm upon the faith once delivered. Father, as many wicked people see their suffering and the suffering of many others as they suffer with, as eagerly waiting for glory with patience and hope, Father, many are pricked in their hearts. and they hear the gospel and they believe unto salvation. We pray that the same would be true in our lives, that our lives would be as the coal placed upon the head. And Father, that you would bring about a showing of your holiness and yet also your grace through the gospel of Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Bring many to salvation through our suffering, if that be your will. And yet, Father, we pray, we ask and plead, as we struggle with dealing with suffering, of understanding suffering. Often we're found when we do suffer complaining and grumbling, and then often we think that suffering is just what persecution is when they hurt our body. Father, it is much greater than that. And yet, Father, we pray that you would give us what we need to eagerly wait for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.